that good people, even some of you, struggle with the biblical directive to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your crops. I know how some struggle with the biblical command to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. But I'm convinced that aligning our lives with the truth of Scripture, aligning our lives with God's expressed will as revealed in His written Word and confirmed by the activity of His Holy Spirit, aligning ourselves with what God has said is our only hope for genuinely abundant living. Jesus didn't come to leave us hanging by a thread every moment of the day. Jesus didn't come so we could be less blessed and more stressed. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. Jesus has never lied to me. If He said that He came that I could have life and have it to be full, then I can trust Him in that's exactly what He's going to do. So when my Savior and King says I ought to embrace these principles of kingdom generosity, when the life giver says I've got no business neglecting the tithe, when my liberating Redeemer says that He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, and when the law and the prophets, indeed the whole of Old Testament Scripture that Jesus' life and vitality grew out of, elevates and celebrates kingdom generosity, the principle of first things, affirming that the firstborn, the first fruits, that which is first received is holy unto the Lord, affirms that God Himself has laid claim to it and that it must be devoted without reservation, holy unto Him. I can be sure, because Jesus has never lied to me, I can be sure that such wisdom works never to my detriment, but always, always, always to my blessing. So when I speak to you about kingdom generosity, when I speak to you about how it all belongs to God, when I speak to you about how He can ask for whatever He wishes from us, He has the right to it, when I speak to you about how He both deserves and commands to be honored in first things, as much as I might understand how this is a deep struggle for some, I love to preach this message. Because I know if you'll hear it and receive it and act on it, if you'll hear it, receive it, and act on it, you'll be blessed. And the kingdom, this living, breathing, present expression of God's activity in the reign of Christ in the earth today, you'll be blessed and God's kingdom will advance. Here's a little pop quiz for you. How many of you want to see God's kingdom advance? Churches are big on vision statements these days, you know? I mean, we kind of took that from the business environment. They developed vision statements for what, and we kind of embraced that and said, yeah, that makes sense. We haven't always been clear about that. And we're big on vision. Jefferson Assembly has a vision statement. It's a good vision statement. I read it from time to time. Sometimes it brings me to tears because it captures and expresses, you know, what I long for. But it is also so verbose, and this is not a condemnation. I was the primary author of it. You know, I like words and talk a lot. It's so verbose, it'd take a photographic memory to recall it. So I've been thinking about a new vision statement for Jefferson Assembly. How about this? I want you to try this one on for size. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I mean, that kind of, you know, it's not original with me, but it kind of captures it, right? Isn't that ultimately what we want? Isn't that ultimately what the people of God want? Thy kingdom, O Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's your vision for your church, Pastor? Well, I want to see God's kingdom come. I want to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. It's kind of hard to argue with that one. Pretty compelling statement. I think about it for a minute. All the wonder of who God is and all the wonder of what God is doing fully revealed throughout the earth as it is already revealed in heaven. That'd be pretty cool on your block, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty cool in your neighborhood, in your home, in your office, at your school, at your workplace, and that's what we want. Come thy kingdom. Be done thy will. Well, listen closely. Kingdom generosity is part of that mix. Do you think in heaven anybody holds anything back from God? Do you think in heaven anybody holds anything back from God? Do you think in heaven God withholds any blessing from his people? Come thy kingdom. Be done thy will. And guess what? As you've heard me say, our apprenticeship in kingdom living begins now. It's already started. Let's put into practice in the here and now the principles of heaven, of what we know about eternity. And to whatever measure it's possible, let's dare to see God's kingdom come, God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Did I mention that kingdom generosity is part of that mix? Think about this for a second. There are some elements to the accomplishment of God's perfect will, to the being done of God's will on earth as it is in heaven, that you can't control. You can't heal anybody. You alone can't reconcile people to God. You can't fill somebody with the Holy Spirit. All of those things, all of those evidences of heaven's invasion into the realm of the earth are God's prerogative. But there is at least one element of kingdom living you can accomplish yourself. You can practice kingdom generosity. You can bring an offering when you come before Him. You can write the check or set up the automatic debit that honors God in the first things. This is one area, think about this, where you have the power to see God's kingdom come, God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. This is one area where whether or not God's kingdom comes, whether or not God's will is done, is not within God's power to accomplish, but within yours. How about them apples? Oh God, I want to see your will accomplished. Well, write the check then. I'll wait for all the shouting to die down on that one. See, when preachers start preaching that directly, that's sometimes when we get accused of being money-hungry charlatans. And can I just tell you, you think about this morning, you think about the last 3 or 4 weeks, you think about the last 22 years that we've been together. If you think all I'm trying to do in this deal is make a buck, what in heaven's name are you doing sitting under my leadership at all? Seems to me, it's just an opinion, I haven't validated it through any scientific research, it seems to me that one of the problems with people who suggest that preachers preach on giving because they're just trying to line their own pockets is that I never see them then search out a ministry or cause of integrity they believe in enough to honor God through. But your perceptions of any preacher's motives don't release you from the obligation of honoring the King, Jesus the Christ, through the practice of kingdom generosity. And if you can't practice kingdom generosity where you're hearing kingdom generosity preached, then you need to plug into some place where you believe in leadership enough that you can, because practicing kingdom generosity is part of becoming the kingdom people that God is building. It's a troubling verse about all this that is, at least part of it is troubling, that is probably the most commonly quoted verse when it comes to encouraging people towards kingdom generosity. It's found in one of the Old Testament books we call the Minor Prophets. found in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And by the way, the minor prophets bear that title simply because the books are shorter in length than books we call the major prophets. I like the minor prophets. Our youngest son bears the name of one of the minor prophets, Micah. Our oldest son, Andrew, has as his middle name the name of this prophet we'll speak from this morning, Malachi. I thought that it should be his first name. My wife didn't think that was wise. Not that I'm bitter. This prophet, Malachi, is deeply concerned with the contempt, really, the contempt that God's people are showing towards God. And so Malachi, in this book, brings a series of prophetic charges against Israel, that they've not honored his love for them, that they've not given him the respect he is due, that they've been all talk and no action. They've wearied him with their words. And it's interesting to me, and I think it supports Malachi's assertions, Malachi's accusations, that to every accusation, every charge Malachi brings, the Israelites simply respond with a questioning retort. God says, you've shown contempt for my name. And the Israelites say, how have we shown contempt for your name? God says, you've wearied the Lord with your words. And the Israelites say, how have we wearied you? God says, you've said harsh things about me. And they say, what have we said against you? You might have to be a parent to fully appreciate this. I don't know. But do you, in those questions, do you get a sense of the attitude of the Israelites towards God? Doesn't Israel sound like a toddler who needs to be swatted on the rump before he's sent to time out? Doesn't Israel sound like a teenager who needs the phone and the car keys taken away for a while? You know? And it's this prophet who, reflecting God's heart of compassion and love, and reflecting God's longing to bless his people, this people he loves, but a people he cannot bless as long as they remain distant from him and disrespectful towards him. It's this prophet who echoes Yahweh's invitation like this. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And the people dare to retort again, well, how are we to return? Anybody else want to just smack them? That's true, I suppose, that I don't know exactly what Israel's attitude was. I certainly read the scriptures and don't see their attitude as the best. It's not like they're receptive to the challenges the Lord brings. But in contrast to the Israelites' attitude, if you might sincerely ask that question this morning, if you do, perhaps, in any measure, feel distant from God, if there's a detachment or a remoteness or a separation in your relationship with Him, and in your heart there is a longing to be close to God, I am just going to dare to read to you what, in this instance at least, God says will address the issue of relational distance and spur His heart, the heart of God, to move close to you again. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you ask, how are we to return? And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And God's response is, in the tithes and offerings. If you don't think there's a connection between spiritual intimacy and kingdom generosity, I invite you to read that passage again. God calls for His people to return to Him and promises that when they do, He'll return to them and makes it absolutely clear that in this instance at least, the means of grace that God will use for their restoration is their willingness to honor Him in the tithe and the offering. Say, Pastor, that sounds a little bit like you've got to buy spiritual intimacy with God. No. Rather, it seems pretty obvious to me that it's tough to stay close to a friend when you owe him money and you're behind in your payments. It's tough to stay close to a king who said, this is the honor due my name, if you've chosen to dishonor him by ignoring his commands. You understand this, right? Smile at me. You understand, when you owe somebody money or anything else, you failed to meet those obligations, you know, and Friday night rolls around and you're looking for somebody to hang with, how many of you know you're not calling the guy you owe? Right? So how can you call on the Lord, Yahweh, with any kind of confident faith given this elephant in the room of ungiven tithe and offering? How can you possibly pray with faith and expectation, oh God, Jehovah Jireh, be my provider, when you've not honored him in the first things? When we ask the question that the Israelites asked, how are we to return? When we ask, how can I get close to God? How can I feel the presence of the Lord and sense His strength in my life? I think we sort of expect the answer to be something like pray a better prayer or just sing a better song or go to the right meeting where the right preacher is preaching and the Spirit is really moving. But in this case, at least, in this case in Malachi, when God's people ask, whether they meant it or not, whether their question was sincere or not, you can bet God's response was sincere. When God's people asked, how are we to return? God said, settle your accounts with me. Give me the honor. Do my name through the tithes and the offerings you present. Embrace the principle of first things by honoring the Lord with the tithe, and beyond that, honoring the Lord with gifts of thanksgiving and sacrifice. It's even interesting to me how God gets there in the conversation. The people ask, how are we to return? And God responds not immediately with, well, pay up, bucko, but with this question and statement about robbing him. How are we to return to you? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. How are we to return to you? Well, it begins with you understanding that a theft's been committed. Let me just offer this clarifying thought about that. I'm convinced it's not money you're robbing God of. God himself doesn't need your money. Read Psalm 50 sometime, verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. It's not money you're robbing God of, it's what your money says and what your money does. Your gift, properly presented from a heart that acknowledges Him as Lord over all and as the one who supplies all you need, that kind of a gift gives Him honor. It gives Him the honor due His name. Let's be honest about it. Honoring the Lord in first things, specifically in the tithe, acknowledges Him as Lord and as our provider like nothing else can. There are other ways you can honor the Lord, but honoring the Lord in the tithe, tithe is a word that means 10%. It's a gift that represents 10% of your increase, the first part of your increase, given back to the Lord. Your tithe honors the Lord as your provider and God over all, like nothing else can. I'm not trying to belittle anybody with a statement I'm about to make, but some people throw a couple of bucks at God every once in a while like they're filling the tip jar at Starbucks. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me with the honor you've stolen from my name by your neglect of the tithe and the offering. It's not money you're robbing God of. It's what your money says. And it's what your money does. I've told you before that I am convinced that God has chosen the tithe and the offerings of His people as His means for supplying finances for kingdom advance. God fuels the work of His people through the gifts of His people. What the church does or doesn't do, and how much or how little the kingdom advances through this church, is determined by your faithfulness in the tithe and in the offering. I've said that repeatedly, and I still wonder, it's not that you're not bright, but I still wonder if some of you get it. For all you know, this church has always existed, will always exist. There's always been a pastor, there's always been a youth pastor, there's always been an administrative assistant, there's always been Sunday school or Bible U, Royal Rangers, Impact Girls Clubs, there's always been VBX, there's always been Soul Project, there's always been JBQ, there's always been the Celebration of Freedom, there's always been sound equipment and video equipment and church vans and indoor plumbing, there's always been heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer, and you think it's always been that way and it always will be that way. Here's a little Christmas news flash for you. Not so, mistletoe. Just saying, 35 years ago, none of that stuff existed. None of that stuff existed. And it exists now, and Meriden, Ozaukee, Valley Falls, Hoyt, Holton, Oskaloosa, North Topeka, Northeast Kansas, indeed the whole globe through our missionary network, has felt the impact of Jefferson Assembly of God, not only because God put a dream in somebody's heart and people prayed and people volunteered and people promoted and people participated, but in every single case, in every single example I just identified, and I'm betting in any one you might come up with, ministry happened and the kingdom was advanced because God's people gave money. And the should be obvious corollary to that is that when people don't give, ministry doesn't happen. Existing ministries are stunted and hampered. New ministries are aborted before they ever see the light of day. My suspicion is, and I'll take blame for this, my suspicion is you wouldn't believe what we don't do around here, what is in our hearts to do that doesn't get accomplished because the money isn't there to do it. As I prepared for this series, I've considered my own complicity in that crime, my status as an accessory to the crime of what God has been robbed of, not because I haven't been a generous and consistent and faithful giver, because that's one thing I can testify to, but also because I haven't laid out to you before some of the things that your giving might help accomplish if we had the means to do so. Because I've not told you how it's in my heart for that library room to become a first-class receiving area for our guests, where maybe the pastors or key leaders could greet someone after a service. Maybe a place where adults could mingle. You know, we got youth space and children's place. What do the adults have? You know, I haven't told you that. I haven't done it because we don't have the money to do it, but I've not told you that that's in my heart. Your kids come in on Sunday morning, there's a few donuts on the counter. I hate those donuts. If the kids are hungry, why don't we feed them a real meal? Because the money's not there. I haven't ever told you about how I think we could modify this building to more easily accommodate some multiple services and give options to our community and expand our outreach, and we haven't done it because the money isn't there. Maybe it's my fault for not telling you the kinds of things that have been in my heart to do this. Events and productions that are now accomplished on nothing. This set and what you're going to see a week from Friday, beginning a week for Friday, this was done on a shoestring because we've got amazing people who are able to create, you know, ex nihilo almost, something out of nothing to make it happen. But you know what? How much more productive for kingdom purposes could it be if the resources were there to say, I need to do this. Well, you don't have to figure out how to do it on 50 cents. Here's $500. Go do what you need to do for the work of God. And I'm serious when I say maybe that's my bad. I'm serious. Maybe you haven't been motivated enough to give because I haven't explained clearly enough that everything in this church, not just what you see, But what we see in our hearts and can't see come to pass yet, everything in this church, everything we do is tied to the giving of its people. So I'm telling you now, I'm telling you that this matter of robbing God is directly tied to the advances in God's kingdom that do not happen and the souls that are not added to heaven's register when God's people fail to fund kingdom activity through kingdom generosity. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? How do we rob you in tithes and offerings? Malachi doesn't say we rob God of the tithes and offerings. I might be mincing words here a little bit. I probably wouldn't build a whole theology on this, but think about this for a minute. He doesn't say we rob God of the tithes and the offerings. It's not your money that God needs. He says we rob God in the tithes and the offerings. I'll suggest that we rob God in the tithes and offerings by robbing God of the honor due his name and of the advances that could and would otherwise take place were kingdom people properly funded for kingdom work through kingdom generosity. It's not money you're robbing God of, it's people Jesus died for, who may never receive an adequate gospel witness because there simply weren't the funds there needed to accomplish it. 6 weeks ago, most of you know this, I was privileged to enjoy in-depth visits with the leaders of four thriving congregations in Singapore over the course of a week. And by thriving, I mean congregations in the thousands and tens of thousands. One pastor was busy creating multi-ethnic congregations throughout the whole island. A second pastor had led his church in planting 9,000 other churches worldwide. The smallest number of churches that any of these four pastors had been responsible for planting was 900. A third pastor had just completed a new facility, and I wish I had time to talk to you about it, but this facility served as a center for the whole community, and through its architecture testified to the grace of God. The story of God's grace was told in the buildings and the landscaping and the architecture and everything present, expressed clearly and articulately God's redeeming grace. That facility cost $80 million. Wait a minute, you don't have to... Singaporean dollars, that's only 64 million American. And they paid it off in less than 5 years. And I asked the pastor, I shouldn't say I, somebody in the class, we asked the pastor, how did you do that? He said, I teach my people to give 30%. 10% tithe, 10% to missions, 10% to the building. I'm going to tell you that the Singaporean economy is not that different from an American. It's not like they've got an extra 30% to peel off the top that we don't. And whether you agree with the theology on that or not, don't get sidetracked. The point is not whether you agree with 30% or 10%. The point is how kingdom generosity allows for and fuels kingdom progress. A fourth pastor was reaching approximately 26,000 Singaporeans in cell groups and worship services each week. They just bought one half interest in the local community convention center. That'd be like Jefferson Assembly buying half interest in the Sprint Center in downtown Kansas City. That's the kind of layout I'm talking about. I heard that pastor testify that while only 12% of Christians worldwide actually tithe, and guess what? In America, the percentage is even significantly lower than that. While only 12% of congregations of Christians worldwide tithe, over the past 7 months, as he'd reviewed the records, 82% of his congregation had consistently honored God through the tithe. And I'm telling you, I looked at what God was doing in Singapore where genuine Christianity, people of genuine faith, in talking to some of the locals, I understood this distinction. There isn't cultural Christianity in Singapore like there is in America. You identify, you name the God you serve, and you serve Him. And in Singapore, where Christianity has grown from just 9% of the population to 18% of the population in the last 10 years, in the time that we've been in this building, Christianity as a percentage of the population has doubled in Singapore. I saw that and I wondered what glory and kingdom advance we've robbed God of by failing to honor Him in the tithe and the offering. What hasn't gotten done for the kingdom of God because God's people refused to give? By the way, this is a matter of more than just having more money. I could calculate for you how our budget would multiply if we had a tithe of the average income of Jefferson Countyans. But the point is about more than just having more money. It is about what God would add to what we had if each one were faithful in the tithe and the offering. Beyond what would be supplied financially, it's about what God would pour in spiritually. It's about how willing God is to multiply loaves and fishes when we all give all to Him. For the last month or so, we've been looking then at this matter of kingdom generosity. I've spoken honestly, I've said some things that have been difficult for me to say, and some things that maybe have been hard for some of you to hear. I know that everybody has a story. I know that everybody who doesn't give has a reason they don't give. I know that everybody that doesn't tithe in full has some explanation before God as to why they don't give a full, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you have creditors breathing down your neck. Maybe you have fears that if you honor God in the first things, on the first Sunday of the month, you won't survive financially to the end of the month. You're not really sure He's going to come through on His promise. Maybe this Sunday in particular, visions of Christmas gifts yet to be bought, or Good Friday purchases yet to be paid for, dance in your heads. But the reality is, when you know the truth, there comes a moment when you gotta fish or cut bait. When you know the truth, there comes a moment when you have to act. I'm inviting the ushers. Ushers, this is your cue. I am inviting the ushers to come and help to give you the opportunity to act on what you know is true. Here we are on the first Sunday in December, December 4th, 2011. And the question has not become, is kingdom generosity a biblical principle? Will God honor the tithe? The question is, what are you going to do? The question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue to try to survive in your own strength and resources, or are you going to honor the God of heaven? So we talked about a few weeks ago, are you going to climb the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of sacrifice even, so that you might discover the meaning of the saying, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. I haven't even spoken yet to God's promise here in Malachi. Some of that's because I'm wordy and I can't get there that quick. Some of that's because I think some of you ought to honor God in the first things just because it's the right thing to do. Whether there were a promise of God's provision attached to it or not, it'd be the right thing to do. But hear this promise. I'd be wrong to tell you not to tell you what God has said. Test me in this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Speaking of the tithe and the offering, God says, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You know what else He says? Verse 11. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, And the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Because God deserves to be honored. Because His kingdom advances, at least in part, fueled by the gifts of His people. Because He has promised, test me in this, and see if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you'll not have room enough for it. I am inviting everyone under the sound of my voice, young or old, employed or not, whatever, to take that offering envelope you received this morning. If you didn't get one, there should be one on the seat. Go ahead and pick it up now. Come on, take it in your hands. I'm inviting you as you give this morning to honor God in full with your tithe, and if and as the Lord directs, even with an offering. It's time to fish or cut bait. Some of you may not have your checkbook with you. Some of you may not have a checkbook. I've got three kids. They all have bank accounts. None of them have a checkbook. Talk about a generation gap. It's all debit card. We're doing all we can to make giving electronically more simple. And I hope to have something in place by the first of the year on that. I don't want to create any unnecessary barriers to your honoring God. Let me just throw this in there. You're going to be hard-pressed to stand before God and say, I didn't honor you in the first things because, you know, that church wasn't set up to take plastic. Sorry, God. Really, it's up to you. I don't think that's going to hold water with God Almighty, and you probably better find a way to get it done. Just saying. Even if you are unable to actually write a check this morning, even if you're unable to actually write a check this morning, I want you to take an offering envelope anyway as a testimony to an unbreakable promise you are making in your heart. And I'm asking you to complete that offering envelope, and I'm asking you to fill it out with what you're promising God you are going to do to honor Him in the first things. If you budget on a monthly basis or think in terms of a monthly basis, what are you going to do this month before the year's up to honor God in the first things? How are you going to complete your honor of Him? Maybe you get paid every couple of weeks. You could think about it in those terms. What the point is not writing down. We're not tallying these. This is not so we can tabulate what we might expect you to be able to give before the end of the year. This is for you. This is between you and God. This is, and if it comes in empty with a promise on it, that's all. It's what you've written down, what God has put in your heart to honor Him with. If you've got the means to give this morning, you shouldn't withhold it. Proverbs says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. But if for some reason you can't give it today, I'm asking you to write it down, not for our information, but for your heart, a contract between you and God. Now, I'm pushing you. I've been so kind the last 3 weeks. Come to the close of these services. This isn't about money. Let's just sing ourselves into the Lord's presence. Let's just declare in song our commitment to God. Oh, Lord, here I am, arms high and heart abandoned to you, because it is true that we need to give ourselves first to the Lord before this happens. But you've heard me say it for 4 weeks, and now it's time to do something about it. And part of the reason I'm pushing you so hard is because the truth is I'm convinced that the economic future of Northeast Kansas depends on how this church responds to this word. I'm convinced the economic future of Northeast... Why? I don't know. I can't explain that exactly. It's what I sense in my spirit. I think God wants to do something to break some poverty and some oppression that marks particularly Jefferson County. I don't live in Jackson County. I don't live in Shawnee County. I don't know completely, but you guys aren't that different from us. God needs to break through somehow in many lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Return to me and I'll return to you, He says. And we say, how do we return? He says, let's take care of business. Can I just pray? Well, you ought to pray. Can I just worship? You ought to worship. You don't honor him in the first things, you're robbing God of the glory due his name and the advance of his kingdom through properly funded ministry. So we're going to give. We're going to worship as we give. Ask the worship team to lead us in just some songs that declare the greatness of God. We're going to trust God to meet with us as we return to honoring him in the tithe and the offering. Have you got your gift ready? Even if it's a blank, even if it's an empty envelope, don't let it be blank. Let's covenant with God today. Let's covenant with God. Father, I've done the best I know to do to express what I think is your word for this body. And I think it's so fitting that as we rocket towards the end of one year and the beginning of another, and as we enter the month where we celebrate the greatest gift that's ever been given humanity, our Savior, Christ the Lord, I think it's fitting that we start this month by renewing or perhaps making for the first time ever this commitment towards kingdom generosity. And I pray that a holy boldness would capture this congregation right now. I pray that across the depth and breadth of this congregation, there would be a readiness to say yes to you, to trust you in the tithe and in the offering, to trust you to be the one who opens up the windows of heaven and pours out blessings we cannot contain, to no longer trust our own ability to get the job done, to no longer trust, you know, our employer to keep us on and to keep supplying, to no longer trust that the government check that rolls in, Social Security or whatever, God, will be, but the Lord, that you would be the one who we testify to as our source, as our provider, as our hope, as our joy, as our God, our Redeemer, as we offer these gifts this morning. Let a boldness take hold of our heart. Let us honor you with the tithe and the offering, even as we honor you with songs of praise. I pray it in Jesus' name, and I pray it for Jesus' glory. Amen.